Good evening, everyone. Guys, can I just welcome you guys to the newest tool that God has given the Disney campus, this building? Because at the end of the day, that's what this is. This is a tool. And in this space, my prayer is that God would use it to reach individuals who are around the sphere of Disney with the gospel. That people would come to know that Jesus has good in store. That we get adopted into the family of God. And that is incredible news. So before I actually get into my message, I just wanted to do a couple shout outs because this, all of this, if any of you have ever been in this building in any of the times when we were not in the Holiday Inn, instead we were in here, this is a little bit different than any other time we ever gathered in here. And by a little bit different, I mean like everything's different. And so I just wanted to thank all the incredible staff from the Winter Garden campus who put so much time, effort, labor hours, care, thought, prayer into this space to make this a reality that continues to believe in the Disney campus and what we do as a community to reach the cast members of Walt Disney World. And then I wanted to thank some of our volunteers, especially Justin Porter, Chris Owen, Zach Mida. I mean, those three, I would come in throughout the last week, and those guys were here before I got there, and they were here long after I was here. They were incredible. So I just wanted to say, you guys, insane. So with that in mind, guys, let's jump in because it is officially Christmas season. Thanksgiving is over, which means the Scrooges among us must now acknowledge that we are in the Christmas season, which means I can now reference Christmas carols in my messages, and you can't get mad about it because I've been listening to these songs in my car for the last 4 weeks. So with that in mind, I love the song, Oh Holy Night, the last song that we sang. Just such a great song. There's a lyric in there that really resonates with me. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoicing. Now, as I was preparing this message over the last week, the last thing I was feeling was the thrill of hope. The thing that I was feeling a lot more of was the weary world part. A few nights ago, I was struggling to fall asleep because I told Allie this the next morning that it feels like in every single area of my life, there is stress right now. Some of it's like good stress, but like some of it is not so good stress, but either way, it's stressful stress, right? So, and it's just like weariness. It is just overwhelming. And then surprise, Christmas season is here. November, even though we started Christmas like November 1st around these parts, I mean, that was like dress rehearsal, but like now it officially begins. And the surprise is that Christmas comes every year and it is always inevitable, right? And whether you, as Thanos might say something like this, dread it, run from it, Christmas arrives all the same. Like we think about Christmas and the question we have to ask ourselves are you ready? Are you ready for Christmas to come? I'm sure in your mind, you can think about all the logistics and all the reasons. You're like, no, like not at all. Like it is going to be a chaotic month filled with decorations, shopping, food, extra food, extra food. Then you got family coming into town or you're going out of town to go be with family. You money, all of those things cost a lot of money. So all of a sudden you're picking up extra shifts and you're extending your shifts and then you are burning the candle at both ends, going double time, all kinds of craziness, leaving you weary. But why? Why do we do this? Well, what I could imagine is it's for this feeling that somehow Christmas will be worth it. We want some semblance of peace, some experience of joy, some feeling of love. Our hope for our Christmas time is that our time won't be wasted with our family, that the presents we give and receive, they'll be worth it, that the decorations and the atmosphere that we set up is all exactly right. We want everything to be just so. Also that the chaos that we have felt the last 25 days, we look back on and go, but at least it paid off in the end. But the reality is, if you're anything like me, you can get to December 26th and you're like, man, I didn't rest. Like I didn't really experience any intimacy with Jesus over the last month. I just feel even more exhausted. Yay, New Year's coming, right? Like we just get all like just weary. Now, as we begin to step into the Christmas season as a community together, we are going to find that there is indeed something more. There is something more profound. There is something better. There is something that will answer that deep desire within us that somehow all the trappings of Christmas that I love, they weren't actually supposed to completely fulfill in and of themselves. Instead, those things can point us, though, to the reason. See, there is something more profound. There is something that is better. And God actually built into the fabric of creation ways for us to continually be reminded of his faithfulness, of what he has done for us and what he is doing for us and what he will one day do on our behalf as well. See, festivals, holidays, they weren't actually our idea. In fact, these were written into the fabric of creation. So if you would flip with me, if you have one of the Mosaic Bibles around you, one of the beautiful blues, we're in Genesis 1, verse 14 for just a second. That is right after page XIV. It is page 1 in the beautiful blues. And what we're going to see is how God has intended these festivals to be inherent into the way that we as humans do life. So, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens so that to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Something that's super interesting that I just discovered this week is that the word that is used here for seasons is different than the way that we understand the word seasons. Because when I say seasons, you think of winter, spring, summer, fall, right? But what this is actually getting at in Hebrew, and let them be for signs and for seasons, is the Hebrew word moedim, which literally translates to festivals. See, woven into the fabric of creation, God had set specific times, and he wanted the stars to be able to dictate to humanity the remembrances, because you can chart based on where the stars are in alignment in conjunction to the earth. You see, oh, this is that time of the year, or this is that day in our calendar, so that God can continue to remind people of his faithfulness, of what he has done. See, in ancient Israel, in the Old Testament, God commanded his people to create a series of annual festivals, 7 of them, that would be spread across the ancient Israelite festival calendar. And over those 7 festivals, they would signify different specific moments in the story of Israel when God demonstrated his faithfulness in incredible ways to his people. So this is why the Jewish people celebrate Passover. Passover is a remembrance of what God did way back when the Israelites found themselves captives in Egypt. And God made provision and passed over the people of Israel so that they could be freed from their bondage. So God said, establish the festival of Passover. Then there's another one called the Festival of Tabernacles or Tents. And what this one was about is it harkens back to Exodus. And what they would do is they would build in common places these tents straw tents where you would go and you had a meal together during the Festival of Tabernacles. And what that was supposed to symbolize was God's continual presence during the Exodus after the Jews left Egypt and were moving toward the Promised Land. That God's presence, no matter how stupid and rebellious the people of God were, he did not leave them. That's a good thing to remember. So those were just two of the seven festivals that they had been engineered into the fabric of their cultural moment together. Now, in our culture, and especially for those of us who are followers of Jesus, Advent is a festival. It is a holy day. It is a holiday season where we, just like God commanded the Israelites, where we remember. What are we remembering? Well, like Zach was mentioning, Advent is about celebrating arrival. Arrival. The arrival of the King. The arrival of the King. When God, fully God, became fully flesh and made his dwelling among us. That he, the word even in John 1 that's used there, is he tabernacled among us. That he was the presence of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Us, the God of the universe. I'd say that's worth remembering. And over again, with Advent, we are called to remember. Now, why? Well, like we say a decent amount around these parts, we are a forgetful people. We are a forgetful people. We constantly forget the goodness of God. I remember growing up, I was telling some of my guys in my D groups yesterday that I remember looking at the story of the Israelites when I was like in Sunday school as a kid, and I would go, man, why don't they ever figure it out? Like, why are they so bad at this? Like, God was so good to you. He gave food from heaven, and then you're like, it doesn't taste good anymore. So then he gives you quail, and you're like, it's not enough. And like all these different things. I'm like, why don't they just be grateful? Because I would have been so much better. No, I'd been like, oh, that manna, like can maybe Chick-fil-A tomorrow? And then we'll start from there. Maybe 4 for 4s the day after, right? Like we are a forgetful people. And just like the ancient Israelites need to be reminded constantly of God's faithfulness, we need that reminder. But what's crazy is we have the reminder of reminders. Because we don't celebrate a Messiah to come. We celebrate a Messiah who has come. So during Advent, what we do is we remember the hope, the joy, the peace, and the love that Jesus brought into this world when he made his dwelling among us. And those are where we're going to be going over this Advent season. So tonight, we're starting, appropriately enough, with hope. Now, hope is a word that's often used in different ways. Like, I sure hope that the 49ers win the Super Bowl this year, when we probably know they're probably going to get destroyed by the Patriots at some point, because that's what the Patriots tend to do. But hope is something that is more than just like, man, I sure hope something happens. It's a confident expectation of what is to come. See, hope is the antidote to weariness. Hope is freedom from despair. You see, in Jesus, what we don't get is we don't just get some like intellectual truth to hope in. That it's just supposed to be something that we just believe really hard, but it doesn't actually affect us. See, the hope that we have in Jesus is an emotional reality that is meant to change our lives. As our song that we just sang says, it is a thrill of hope. It's a thrill of hope, and all good thrills go through stages. So tonight, we're going to be journeying through in a very simple way. The thrill of anticipation, the thrill of possession, and lastly, the thrill of engagement. Now, to help provide kind of an example of what it looks like to have a thrill of hope around the Christmas season, I thought it would be nice for us to check out what happens when a kid named Ralphie has his Christmas dreams come true. Let's go ahead and check it out.
Did you have a nice this Christmas? Yeah, pretty nice.
Yeah, did you get everything you wanted?
Almost.
Almost, huh? Mm. Well, that's life. Well, there's always next Christmas.
Yep.
Hey, that's so funny. What's that over there behind the desk?
Where?
Oh, behind the desk, against the wall over there. Why don't you go check it out?
What have you put over there, honey?
Santa Claus probably put it. Do you not load it?
Yeah.
Yeah? That's right. Careful. Oh, they run all over. Close it up. Close it up.
Can I try it out, Ma? Can I?
Okay, but outside. Oh, I still say those things are dangerous. No, put on your galoshes and your coat. It's cold out.
I had one when I was 8 years old.
What if he hurts himself? Ruby, your coat! Don't shoot any animals or birds.
Except the Bumpus' dogs.
So good. So if you've never seen that movie, it's called Christmas Story, and it will be on TBS for 24 hours on Christmas Day. If you miss it, somebody has it around you. All right. So essentially, this is an entire movie where this character, Ralphie, is living with this thrill of anticipation for the Christmas present that he is dreaming of holding so badly, a Red Ryder BB gun. So the entire movie, he is just so perplexed by it. He finds creative ways to tell his parents and like drop hints, subtle and not so subtle, of his desire to have this BB gun. He daydreams when he's in class about him like stopping bank robberies and all kinds of things. He is just so enamored and so excited about this to the point that he goes to the to go see Santa and like stalks Santa, refuses to go down a slide just to make sure that Santa Claus knows exactly what he wants. That's the thrill of anticipation. And in this clip, what we get the opportunity to see is the thrill of possession. That moment when the thrill of anticipation becomes his reality. He is holding that gun. But notice what he's not doing. He's not using it yet. But did anybody get a look on Dad's face in that? Dad was just as thrilled as the son was. And that, I think, is just such a beautiful reality as well. But then if you've seen the movie, you know that shortly after he goes out to play with the gun, and the entire movie he's being warned that if he had one, he'd shoot his eye out. He doesn't literally shoot his eye out, but metaphorically something of that effect does happen. But that's all okay, because at the end of the day, he enjoys playing with his new toy. Therefore, my example sticks, all right? All right. Now, in Jesus, we discover a similar pattern. There's this thrilling story of the past in Jesus' first advent, when he arrived in such an unexpected way to come and live a perfect life, to die the death that we deserved, so that we could live a life that we could have never deserved. So that's the thrill of it, of the past. But then there's this present reality where we now live with Jesus, with the Spirit of God living and dwelling within those of us who follow after Jesus. And ultimately, one day, there's this thrilling future that we are moving into and toward. So let's start, though, with the thrill of anticipation. Now, for all the festivals and the feasts of ancient Israel, there's like this sacredness to the seasons, to the calendar, where they would remember what God had done so that they would have confidence in what he was going to do. And the majority of, or in almost everything about the ancient Jewish tradition was focused on a single mysterious character, a character known as Messiah. That Messiah was supposed to be this promised savior that God was going to use through Israel to bring blessing and freedom to the world. But they didn't really know exactly what that meant. There was a bunch of prophecies, and all the scholars tried to figure out, what does this mean? And for over 1,000 years, they dreamt, what is this Messiah going to be like? But it's been said, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And this was the reality that the Jewish people lived in. They had hoped for so long that he would come, but every step of the way, it only seemed to get worse for them. And at this point, in the point where Jesus does arrive on the scene, Israel's hope had shifted that God would send this Messiah, but it would send him to come and liberate them from their physical oppressors. Because at this point in the story, they're under oppression by the Empire of Rome. You see, Israel did misplace their hope, but it makes sense. I would have done the same thing. This thought of our God will free us from Rome, that's not a bad thing to hope for, right? And it makes sense. But what they didn't realize is that their hope, the true promised Messiah, was way more thrilling than they could possibly imagine. That what he had in mind made this freedom from Rome business like a child's toy in comparison to the true and lasting freedom that he was wanting to execute throughout the nations when all oppression would cease. See, Messiah was greater. And for us, our hope is more thrilling than we could possibly imagine. So let's go ahead and journey into 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1116. First Peter 1, starting in verse 10. Concerning this salvation. What salvation is this? God's salvation through Jesus. That Jesus would die and resurrect so that we could have new life. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. There's a lot in there. Well, let's just cover this briefly. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. See, just in this passage, what we see is that they were captivated with this thrill of anticipation. What is Messiah going to be like? How is he going to come? Like all these prophecies, some of them almost seem like they're contradicting each other. What is this all going to mean? They were perplexed. They were in awe. They were thrilled. And according to this passage, they didn't know the specifics of when he would arrive or even how he would arrive, yet they were captivated by the limitless possibilities. Now, the reality is many of them were like the rest of the Jewish nation, hoping that Messiah would come to free them from the nations. I mean, they had spent hundreds of years being in bondage by the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians, the Medes, and then finally the Romans. Guys, that's not a great history to go through. So if that's your trajectory and you somehow believe that your God is the creator God who is above all things, who is infinitely strong, aren't you going, we're ready for freedom now. Like, when is this happening? How is this happening? This feels pretty bad. But yet they were thrilled because the Spirit of Christ within them was giving them this deep longing, this desire for the day when the broken things of this world would be dealt with. Think of the systemic evils of the centuries. Think of just the social injustices in our day and age around the globe. Don't we want to see evil dealt with? Don't we want to see life and freedom win? I can feel hopeless, and it can be wearying. And this is how they felt. But Messiah came to bring so much more than just a temporary victory. The same goes for us, that our hope is more thrilling than we could possibly imagine. So let's go back into 1 Peter and go up just a little bit to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Just like Israel had this felt need. That was a legitimate one. They were in bondage, just like they had a felt need. We also can come to Jesus and put our hope in Jesus with our felt needs. We can desire for Jesus to simply kind of just do behavior or situational modification, right? Make me sin less. Make me a little bit better. I'm kind of struggling with this. Jesus, would you just kind of fix this for me? God, would you heal this? Would you heal this relationship? Would you fix this? Would you help me get the job or the whatever? And now, not to make light of any of those things or say that none of those are important, because they are. Because those are our felt needs. They're valid. And we have a Father who cares about our felt needs as well. But if we only see him as a savior of our felt needs, we forget that he is a savior of our true and lasting needs. See, what he really did is he dealt with everything. For example, I mean, he dealt with our broken natures. You see, what I mean by that is we can oftentimes think that we are sinners because we sin, but we're not. We sin because we're sinners. Let me put it another way. Our outward actions of darkness are a reflection of the inward realities of darkness within our hearts. See, we think we need a gospel touch-up. Can you just like clean me up a little bit, straighten me up, dust the blinds, whatever? But what Jesus has in mind is so much more thrilling, so much more epic than anything we could possibly imagine. See, Jesus came to take care of an issue far greater than Israel's desire for freedom from Rome or our desires, like my desire to just be less selfish. It's not that he doesn't care about those realities. It's that he is affecting something far greater that changes the trajectory of all of these things. See, our hope is more thrilling than we can possibly imagine. I'm just going to revisit 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4 really quick, just because this is so epic. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. According to the Father's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus was not some cheap knockoff savior. God, we can bless him because according to his mercy, not because he was obligated to, because according to his mercy, he affected something. He caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now, why does that matter? Why does that matter? Because everything you have ever placed your hope in on this earth, everything, everyone, I don't know where you place your hope. Relationships, your friends, your family. I hope it's not me. Your job, your body. Every one of the things that we can place our hope in on this earth will fail you if it hasn't already. That's just the reality of the brokenness of the world we live in. That's not supposed to be super depressing. That's just fact. It's kind of just the way life is we disappoint one another. We let one another down. We fall short. It's the part of the current state of humanity as it is. But we have been born again to a living hope. Because Jesus, he can't let us down. It is outside of his nature to do so. Unless we have different expectations than what he says for us to hope in him for. See, he is hope by his very nature. He is alive and he came to set us free. And we can trust him because he is the only one who cannot and will not let us down for the things we need the most. Which takes us to out of the thrill of anticipation to the thrill of possession, that we have been born again to a living hope, that through Jesus we have attained salvation already, and we will continue to realize it more and more fully until eternity, until we enter the other side of eternity and we experience it in fullness. See, we don't have to focus all of our energy on being better, because he has already done the real work. Instead, we now get to live in freedom. We now have opportunity. And for Israel, if they would follow Messiah, they were being set free. And not just from the nations, but they were being set free with the nations. See, our hope is more thrilling than we could possibly imagine. And what I love about this passage as well is because we do get to see a little bit of the thrill of the Father. See, the Father is such an incredible dad, kind of like the face of Ralphie's dad in that, where he's just elated to see his son get the gift. Our Father is such an incredible dad. He held nothing back. He went to the furthest ends to adopt you and me into his forever family. He sent his own son to make this a reality, and then he sent us his Holy Spirit to be the guarantee of our salvation until we acquire full possession of it. As many of you know, my wife, Allie, and I, we are currently been going through the adoption process for our son, who is currently in Shanghai, China. And nothing terrible has happened yet in the process. I've definitely heard far crazier adoption stories so far. But we are going through this adoption process, and as we have been going through it, we're going through it with our friends Miles and Elizabeth, who are adopting our son's two biological siblings, who are twins. So Miles and Elizabeth are adopting them, and the one thing that is similar for all four of us is weariness. The process is not easy. The process isn't easy. We're asking ourselves questions like, when are the lawyers going to do their thing? Or what is the next thing? Or is there something else I should be doing in this process? And then there's all these cultural and nationalistic differences between the Chinese way of doing things and the American way of doing things. And we have to figure all this kind of stuff out. And bilingually, it's a lot. It's wearing. But one thing that all four of us could agree of in this process is that the process is worth it. We will do whatever it takes to bring our son home. This is the thrill of the Father. It's the thrill of the pursuit. See, our hope is more thrilling than we could possibly imagine. And not only did the Father come to pursue us, because that's crazy. Not only did he come to free us from our spiritual bondage, not only did he come to resurrect us from spiritual death to new life, not only did he come to adopt us into his family. Any one of those would be ridiculous and more than we could ever warrant on ourselves. That would be wonderful. But the gospel breaks through into our everyday lives. It's crazy. That song, Oh Holy Night, I can continue referencing back to it because, again, I'm up here and I can talk about Christmas carols. We're in Advent. So That song, Oh Holy Night, it was written in the mid-1800s in France because a local priest had asked two individuals who were not followers of Jesus to write a song for their new organ that they had gotten for the local parish. So they write this song, and God just has used this song in some really incredible ways to where now it's considered like a continual classic, right, in what we sing in churches or you listen to on the radio or in the parks. You hear, Oh Holy Night. Now, it was translated into English a couple years later by a guy named John Sullivan Dwight. He was an American who lived in the North right before the beginning of the Civil War. Now, he was a follower of Jesus. And because he was a follower of Jesus, he was an abolitionist, meaning he opposed slavery. He advocated for the freedom of all men. So, it makes sense that when he translated, O Holy Night, that he would write the third verse this way. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. You've probably sang that song countless times and never even thought about that. I didn't until I heard this story. See, what he's getting at here, let's break down these verses just for a second. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love. Where do we get that from? Well, in the Gospels, we discover that's exactly what Jesus says. Jesus says that our greatest command is to love God and to love people. And then he goes on later to say, they will know that you are my followers by your love for one another, that we would be known as a gospel voice and a gospel presence by the way we live in biblical community. Love is supposed to be our law, our everything. And his gospel is peace. I mean, every culture, most people want peace, right? The trouble is we all want peace in our own way. But you see, the gospel is peace. The gospel is good news, right? It's not good advice. It's not good philosophy. It's not good thought. It is good news of what has been done. It is not something we do. It is something that has already been executed on that changes reality for us. Like the Emancipation Proclamation proclaimed freedom for all men. It was something that just needed to be lived into. The gospel is peace. It is news that peace has already been effected. So let's keep going. Chains shall he break. Now, the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Galatians, he talks about the fact that our chains have been broken off, that we have been made free, that we've been set free. And in light of that, all the differences and the animosities that we once held against one another are now irrelevant. Which is why Paul could write things like, in Christ, there is no longer male nor female. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile. There's no longer slave and free. Now, those differences still existed, but the division line, because of them, no longer had to. Because the gospel is peace. And in light of that, chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. You want to talk about radical Christmas carols? Around the 1800s, the slave is our brother. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. Now, this song, it went viral across the Union. It gave hope to African-American slaves. And it gave strength for others to stand in the gap and to begin to advocate for the freedom of all men. Because there were many who were using and manipulating and twisting scripture to fit racist ideologies. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is freedom, not bondage. And that gospel was proclaimed. And that's our hope. That is our hope that we find in Messiah. See, the gospel challenges every culture. There has never been a culture that lives up to God's divine ideal of love, right? You've never seen any culture that has put up on the law, like, what is your law code? to love God and to love people as yourself. The only one that has even come close was the theocracy of the Jewish people, and they never lived into that at all because humans are broken. We don't get it right on our own. So instead, what this is meant to do is it's meant to challenge you and me to live in light the love that we have received through Messiah, that we would live into our sonship as sons and daughters of the King. The Messiah, our hope, is better than we imagined. Jesus not only came to bring forgiveness, but to invite us into sonship, into our inheritance. Now, what's our inheritance going to be? What are we anticipating? I'm just going to read one passage out of Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 5. 11:43, if you want to flip, but don't feel required to. And he, Messiah, Jesus, was seated on the throne and said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." That is our inheritance. It's beyond expectation. How many of you, if I were to offer out, this is hypothetical, so don't get too excited. How many of you, if I were to offer out a Christmas gift, a free Disney cruise, how many of you would take it? Yep, okay, good. What about if it's an inside stateroom though? Like you have the magic porthole, but not like a physical one. Are you guys still gonna take that? Yeah. It's still a Disney cruise, guys. I mean, they still have Pog juice on it either way, no matter where you're situated on the ship. Now imagine that was what you were anticipating all Christmas season long. You couldn't wait to see under your Christmas tree a gift certificate that's a Disney cruise line with your sail date. I mean, that is the thrill of anticipation. Then you open it up and you see it's exactly what you were hoping for. So you hold on to that thing like gold, because guys, it would be. So you're holding on to that certificate until the day that you get to Port Canaveral or wherever the heck you're taking off from, and you hand it over to boarding, okay? That is a thrill of possession. But you hand it over, and they hand you your key to the world card. And as you take that card, you go up, you go on the gangway, and you're entering on, and they announce your name, and you go in, and you see Donald and everyone else just kind of like frolicking about, and you're like, yes, this is the best thing ever, because you're on a Disney cruise. It's pretty awesome. And you are just so excited. But now, after you go get your fill at the buffet, you're like, it's time to go to my room. So you go to your room, but then you realize, oh, this isn't an inside stateroom. You're actually upgraded to the Walt Disney Suite. I've never been in there, but I know that there's a baby grand piano in there, and I'm pretty sure the faucets actually probably have Pog juice that comes out of the faucets. Probably not great for washing your hands, but I'm sure it's delicious either way. That is the thrill of exceeded expectations. That's the fourth stage of the thrill of hope that we discover in Messiah. Because not only does he do what we imagine, he does far more than we could ever dare hope for or imagine. That he would say, "I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, he will be my son." This is our future. It's already set. If you follow after Jesus, that is your future reality. And I don't know what it all means. I don't know how this is all going to play out. But what I do know is it's going to be beyond anything we have ever experienced. It will be better than a Disney cruise, guys. It's going to be epic. It's going to be thrill beyond thrill, hope beyond hope. It's going to be better. So this Christmas, as we celebrate Advent together, may we be a people who live in this amazing hope. That we would believe that Christ is better than we could have ever imagined. So the question still stands. Are you ready for Christmas? Now, the logistical answer is probably no more than when I asked that a few minutes ago, right? Unless, I think Cyber Monday's already started, even though it's Sunday. But Cyber Monday's already started, so maybe you were ordering off of Amazon right now, and if you did, I don't blame you. In which case, maybe you got a few things off the list. But the reality is, for the rest of us, no, it's still crazy. There's still a lot to do. But even if everything falls apart, even if your flight gets canceled on Christmas night, even if you burn the food that you're preparing for a potluck, even if you don't get the presents you want, even if a family member gets the diagnosis that you've been fearing, even if whatever the worst is should happen, even if, you can be ready for Christmas tonight, because we have received a thrill of hope that is beyond our wildest imaginations. So we, as a weary world, can then rejoice. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. I thank you that we have thrill beyond thrill and hope beyond hope in the gospel. God, I pray for each and every one of us that you would be working in our hearts in mighty ways to challenge us to draw near to you. God, I pray that during this Advent season, beginning tonight, over the next 25 nights, Lord, that we would be encouraged by one another in community, that we would be excited because the thrill of hope has come. That we would be transformed. That this Advent season would look forward to your future arrival, and we would live in light of that. God, you're so good. Would you encourage us? Would you challenge us? Would you remind us? Father, I pray that we would be attentive to your Spirit. Lord, that we would live in repentance. That we would live in peace and love. God, I pray that when we do get to Christmas night, when we look back at this month, that we would look back and just think, wow, that was one of the best Christmas seasons I've ever had. But it wouldn't be because everything went according to plan, because we know it may, but it probably won't. But Lord, I pray that we would be able to look back and just be in awe because we have drawn in intimacy to Jesus, Messiah, King over everything. Father, thank you for our adoption into your family. Father, I confess that that is not a hope that I can actively feel thrilled about very often. So Lord, would you meet me? Would you meet us in our doubts? Would you meet us in our fears? Would you meet us in our anxieties? Would you meet us in our weariness? So that we can respond in rejoicing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.